Day. We're so glad to see you. I take it that Tennessee won last night. I didn't see any tears coming through the door back there. But it's always another week. There's always another game. There's always another chance for them to break your heart. You just have to understand that about Tennessee. I want to read to you a passage from John chapter 6. And this passage is, in many ways, a turning point in the ministry of Jesus. Previous to this passage, his ministry had been gaining steam. Earlier in the chapter, he feeds 5,000 with 5 loaves, 2 fishes. People are gathered around him. But what he says in these verses changed the momentum of the crowds in his ministry. In verse 53 of John 6, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him, as the Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this and said, "This is a hard saying, who can understand it?" And then Jesus said in himself that his disciples, when Jesus, pardon me, knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you?" Verse 65. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it had been granted to him by my Father." From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" It's very easy to caricature Jesus and talk about him as the meek and mild Savior who calls the children to sit on his lap, who plays with the children, who says to the crowds, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and tired, heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's easy to look at the suffering Savior and draw certain conclusions. All of those pictures of Jesus are accurate. They are all true. But the words that Jesus said here, his willingness to offend and to offend deeply, is also true to his nature. This passage was one that was not understood. Jesus, again, has fed the 5,000. He's fed them bread. They have seen him do great miracles. And he says to them in verse 35, "I am the bread that has come down from heaven for you." Now, having seen the miracles, having been fed of him, the Bible says in the intermediate verses that they began to murmur among themselves, saying, "What's all this bread talk? Why is he saying he came down from heaven? We know that he is the son of Joseph, that he was born in Nazareth. He was raised in Nazareth. Why is he talking about being from heaven?" And it seems as though Jesus, in some way, I don't want to say snaps, that's not the right word to use about Jesus, but they have wearied him. He has fed them. He has performed great miracles in their sight, and all they can do is to criticize his teaching. They will not accept his teaching about himself. And so it seems as though he turns to them and says, "Listen, unless you see me as the bread, unless you eat my flesh, unless you drink my blood, you have no part of me. You have no life. I won't raise you up on the last day. You're going to die in your sins unless you see me as the one that needs to be ultimately consumed in your life. And the disciples are there. Verse 60. They say, Jesus, this is a hard saying. They don't mean that it's hard in that it's hard to understand. That's not the Greek tense here. They understand what he's saying. It's hard in that it's hard to accept. This is hard to receive. Now, many in the crowd walked away because they took it quite literally. And you have to be careful about taking everything in the Bible literally, particularly when it comes to prophecy. And they took this to mean that he's literally saying, you've got to eat flesh and drink blood. And they're put off by that. They're creeped out. They walk away. But there were others, I think, who understood perfectly clear what Jesus was saying. And for that reason, they too walked away. Jesus is saying here that unless I am food to you, unless I am bread to you, unless I am the thing that first of all you delight in, unless I am the thing or the person that energizes you, unless I'm the one who fills you up, you can really have no part of me. Now, that's what it means, I think, when he says, I'm the bread. I've got to be your bread. He's saying, I've got to be your everything. Bread is general, I think, here for food. He's already said, eat my flesh, drink my blood. He's talking about bread because he's in a culture where their primary diet is bread. If he was in Italy, he might have said, I've got to be your pasta. If he was in Ireland, he might have said, I've got to be your potato. If he was in America, he might have said, I've got to be your ice cream and your pizza. But he says, I've got to be your bread, because that's primarily what they ate. And if you think about it, again, one of the inferences here is that, first of all, he has to be the thing that we delight in. Because of all the things in the world that we delight in, don't we delight in food perhaps above them all? I was at my mother's a couple weeks ago. They're cooking hamburgers on the back porch. They're getting a meal ready for the entire family. I'm out in the backyard playing with my son Samuel. Mom comes to the door and she says, food is ready. Come on, everybody. And Samuel hears that. He heads to the porch. And he's singing to himself. I don't understand what he's saying. He's 2 and a half. His speech is garbled. But as I lean in, I hear what he's singing. He's walking to the back porch where they've just talked about food, and he's saying, I like to eat, I like to eat, I like to eat. Now, before you criticize my chubby baby, I would say to you, he who does not like to eat, cast the first dinner roll. Everybody likes to eat. All of us at some point, if we haven't eaten in a long time, we're saying, I got to eat, I got to eat, I like to eat. There's something about food that we delight in. It's just one of the two or three great delights in life, to sit down and to eat. And in that culture, man, they worked in the fields. It was hard labor. When they came in, the primary thing they did in the evening was cook big meals. They sat around on cushions on the floor. They entertained each other. Eating was the event of the day. And Jesus Christ is saying, I've got to be the meal to you. I've got to be what you delight in. Doesn't matter how long you've been in church. Doesn't matter if you grew up in church. There's always a tendency to lose your first love. There's always a tendency to lose your delight in Jesus Christ. There are many marriages today that are hanging by a thread, not because the male and female in that marriage aren't fulfilling their responsibilities. They are doing their duties. They're getting the housework done. They're keeping house. They're working. They're managing the raising of their children. All of those things are happening. They're being nice to each other. There's not a lot of verbal sparring. It's a peaceful house. But the marriage is hanging by a thread because the passion is gone. There's no more long conversations at night. There's no more passionate looking into each other's eyes. They aren't rearranging their schedule for each other. They're not dating each other like they used to. They're doing the right things in the marriage, but the passion is gone. And because the passion is gone, the marriage is dying. God wants more than duty from you. He wants more than duty from me. You can be a Bible reader. You can be a prayer. You can be a church attender. You can be a tither. But the passion be gone in your life. And what the Bible would say is, as important as it is that you do the right things and believe the right things, it's also important that you love the right person to the degree he wants and expects to be loved. You know, if you ask, I think, most women in this room, you say, two men, which one do you want to be married to? One of them's got a bad habit or two. He doesn't always speak kindly. Doesn't make a ton of money. You get the sense at times that he's inconsiderate. You say, I've been married to him for 40 years. What are you talking about? No, but in spite of his many imperfections, you never wonder if he's in love with you. He's passionate about you. There's no doubt that of all the people living on earth today, you're number one in his eyes, and you can tell it by the way he looks at you. Now you've got another man. He makes great money. He's always well-spoken. He's always kind in his words. He always chooses those words very well. Never gets mad. But he likes to stay on the computer all the time. And when he looks at you, the sparkle is gone. I think 80% of the women in this room would say, give me the guy with some passion. Jesus is saying, give me the people with some passion. I want people who are passionate for me. Give me the tax collectors and the prostitutes, he says, over the people who were raised in the church. I can get some passion out of them. The other ones, all they want to do is ask me stupid questions. There's a reason why David is the man after God's own heart. David did not. And I don't want to diminish the importance of absolute obedience to Jesus Christ. But David is put above all the other men in the Bible, all the other women, as being the man after God's own heart. He did not walk the straightest path. He did not always do right. He was a man of passion, and oftentimes his anger got the best of him. He was a man who did not finish first in the Bible in terms of walking the highway of holiness, but he was first in delighting in God. He was the man who said, one thing I desire, one thing I'll ask for, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever and to behold his beauty. I don't demean obedience. You need both. David was not right when he walked off the path. I'm not saying he was right. All the love in the world doesn't justify some of the things David did. But I am saying that in spite of what David did, God held him in high esteem. And even when David fell into sin, God came to him and says amazingly, he said, David, why'd you do that? Anything you would have wanted from me, I would have given you. All you had to do was ask me, and I would have given you far more than your hand reached out and got. Two women that David was married to. David's dancing you know where I'm going with this. The Ark of the Covenant has come in. David's delighting in the presence of the Lord. The best wife he had, the most moral wife he had, looked down from the balcony. She looked at him and she said, "He's behaving like a commoner." Her name was Michal. She was the daughter of Saul. And when David got to the inside the palace, she said, "Well, boy, you made a fool of yourself today out there." David says the presence of God was passing by. The Ark of the Covenant was passing by. I had to take off the crown. I had to take off the robe. I had to dance. I had to be authentic. God was in the house. He said, "I'm going to be much more foolish in the future yet." Your Bible says that God looked at that woman who was a great woman, a great moral woman, morally the best wife David had, and said, "Her womb will be barren." The blessing of having the child who will inherit the throne and be in the lineage of my son Jesus Christ will go to Bathsheba, the adulteress. Michal was much better. She walked a straighter line than Bathsheba. I don't even like Bathsheba when I read about her. As I've told you, she seems too Kardashian for me. But God says, "I'm going to bless the person who will delight in me." Jesus says, "I got to be bread to you. I got to be food to you. I want you to delight in me as you do when you sit down at the Red Lobster or the Olive Garden. I want you to delight in me." And secondly, I think he's saying this, that I want you to feed off me. I want to be your primary source of energy in life. See, food's really gas. If you think of it, it's biological. And food works in our body like gasoline works in a car. It goes into the motor. It creates a lot of small combustions. It fuels the car. The car moves forward. That's what food does for you and I. It comes into your body and it fuels you. It gives you energy to go on. And you know what that's like. You haven't eaten breakfast. It's getting late in the day. And they say, "Can you work another 5 hours?" You say, "If I can get some food in me, if I go eat, I'll be ready to go again. But I've got to have some energy. I've got to have some fuel." And Jesus Christ wants to be that fuel. What's interesting is that we try to fuel our lives in many other ways. And we look to other things to provide the passion to go forward in life, the passion to get out of bed. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says they all dissipate. They all fail us in the end. Look at this passage in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Dissipation, it dissipates, it goes away. You get drunk with wine, you get undrunk, and then you get a hangover. It doesn't hold out. It fuels you for a little bit, but it goes away. Look at the next verse in 1 John. "And the world is passing away, and the lust of it." Not only is everything passing away in this life, but the lust or the passion for it is also going with it. You're falling out of love with it. It used to mean something. It used to be shiny in your eyes, but it's passing away, and your passion for it is also leaving you. Now, I was thinking of my life today and all the trivialities, all the things I've given thousands of hours to in my life. I used to love football. I really loved Dan Marino. And Miami Dolphins, he was my guy. And I still know things about Dan Marino that tell you I wasted a lot of my youth. I remember being at a family's house. They had invited us over for dinner. And they had a pretty daughter who seemed interested in me. But Dolphins were playing on TV. And she tried to talk to me through the first half of that game. But there's a lot of girls in the world. There's only one Dan Marino. And he lost the game to the Packers. He completed 17 out of 41 passes in that game. It wasn't worth watching. I should have noticed the girl. My eyes are Dan Marino. I know things like, you know, some of you don't know this. The very first pro game Peyton Manning played, he lost to the Dolphins 24-15. Marino beat him. Of course, he had a lousy team, but this and that. But he retired. I haven't been passionate about football since. I mean, if I knew that the game was on TV, it would fuel me for the entire week. Who cares about football? Who cares? I mean, I haven't cared in 20 years. It was the most important thing in my life for 10 years. I haven't cared for 20. I really cared about the New York Yankees. I have wasted many long hours watching and following the New York Yankees. I remember in college when they would be playing, we didn't have cable. And the only place I could watch them play was in the cycling room at the gym at the college. But you had to ride the cycle to watch the game. I'd go as slow as I could because the game lasts 3 hours. I had to stay on the cycle for 3 hours to watch the Yankees play. You know what? Those bums all lined up at the beginning of this season and knelt. And I took all my Yankee stuff and I put it behind the books in my library. I don't know if it'll come out, but I'm done with them. I haven't watched a game this year. But all the passion, all of that passion just dissipates. It's gone. Baseball can't get me up early anytime. I don't care. I used to love to watch movies. There's just no good movies anymore. I was a weird kid. My parents would only let me watch a movie. At the third swear word, I had to turn it off. So that means I was watching everything pre-1960. And I was in junior high. My favorite actor was a guy named Clark Gable. And in fact, I tried to grow the Gable mustache in junior high. I was a weird kid, man. And but I had no passion. I talked to my brother and I say, is there anything good to watch? Have you seen anything that's worth 2 hours of my time lately? The passion dissipates. You say, well, those are trivial things. I mean, those are stupid things. You're right, they're stupid things. But take it up a notch, and the passion for other things in life dissipates too. You got lots of friends on Facebook. You know the pattern. There is a recently single mother, and she's got the baby, or two babies, or three babies, or four. And she will say, just mark it down, my life for my children. This is my reason for living. She got pictures of all her kids or her kid, and it's like, man, this is what gets her up in the morning. Man, she's got fuel for life. Just hang around. Valentine's Day's coming. And after Valentine's Day, it's we're all the good men in life. I need a man. My baby needs a daddy. But it's like, I thought the baby was fueling you. I thought your little angel was getting you up in the morning. Now you need a man? Get a dog. They're easier to take care of. It dissipates. Even that child you look at and you say, I'll never lack for reason to go on. Yeah, you will. It dissipates. My mom, I was talking to her last week. She was talking about what life has been like since Dad died. He died 11 months ago. And she said, on a day-to-day basis, the hardest thing about losing your dad is having the motivation to get out of bed in the morning. She said, I really have to preach to myself. because it seems like there's no good reason to get out of bed. She's got 5 children, 17 grandchildren, 6 or 7 great-grandchildren. In and of themselves, they aren't motivation to get out of bed and do anything with your life. In and of themselves. Some of you know that. You take every hobby you got. You take every possession you got in your garage. You take every kid you got, every friend you got, every relationship that's significant in your life. You put them all together, and at some point, they're not enough to drag you and motivate you to get out of bed and energize you to live your life. They don't have enough fuel power to do it. They don't have enough fuel power to do it. In the end, the passions dissipate. They dissipate. But the Bible says, this is what Jesus said. He said, my bread is to do the will of the one who sent me. That'll get me up in the morning. That will keep me going. And you look at the life of a man like Apostle Paul, who gave everything to Jesus, and 1 Corinthians 9, he lists all the things he gave up for the Lord. He says, I'm not married. I don't have any kids. I don't have a family. Then he goes on and he says, and I don't have any money either. I got to spend the nights making tents to earn enough money to buy food so I can teach during the day. But I don't have any money. I work from day to the end of that day. And he goes on and he says, and I got to be a lot of things I don't want to be, because I'm trying to win the Jews and I'm trying to win the Greeks, and so I'm having to sacrifice a lot of things. I know they aren't wrong. I know there's nothing wrong with it, but I can't do it because it'll hinder my gospel message to these people I'm trying to reach. So he says, I ain't got no family. I don't have no money. I don't even have freedom that other people have. But he gets to the end. Look at this. Verse 9, he says, but therefore I run. I run. I get up in the morning. I get up with energy. I get up with a fuel, with a full tank. I get up. It gets me up in the morning, and I don't run with uncertainty. And thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself might become disqualified. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm Rocky, baby. I can get up. I got the eye of the tiger. I can get up, and I don't have any other thing that you think will get you up and energize you to face the day, but I got a calling. I got Jesus Christ in my life, and it keeps me going through the day, and it keeps me up and excited at night. Jesus is saying, listen, I got to be the thing you delight in. You got to delight in me. You got to let me energize you, because everything else is running out. It's all running out. It's all candy, man. It's going to energize you, and then it won't get you up before 10 o'clock. Something else. I'm winding down here. Don't log off, though. I hear when I say that, I lose people watching me. God sees you at home. He knows you're lukewarm. Stay with me. Thirdly, talking about delight, we're talking about energy. Second of all, we're talking about, or third of all, we're talking about fullness. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, the word life here is zoe in the Greek. That's important because there's two words for life in the Greek. One is bios, from where we get our word biology. The other is Zoe, and girls get named Zoe sometimes. But biology refers to the length or the physical existence. Zoe refers to the quality of that life. So when Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, he's not saying with me, if you have me, you'll live forever, because everybody's going to live forever. And really, eternal life isn't eternal existence. Nobody would want to live forever if you were in a wheelchair, or if you lived forever with a broken heart. That's eternal existence. That's what hell's about. But he says, I'm going to give you eternal life. I'm going to give you Zoe. I'm going to give you eternal fullness of life. I'm going to fill you up so that when you walk around, you feel full. Remember what Jesus said to the woman? Five husbands shacking with number six. And he says, listen to me. You're looking for a man? You ought to get a dog. No, you're looking for a man. You've gone through all these men. But listen, nothing's going to change in your life till you let me give you eternal life or eternal water. Unless you let me give you water, which is a water of life, nothing's going to change in your life, he tells her. You got to take what I have to deal with the emptiness in your life. You do. It's going to be eternally empty. There was a documentary that came out of several years ago. It was a guy who decided for 30 days to eat all of his meals. Everything he ate came from McDonald's. And you can guess what happened. His blood pressure was shot. He was all out of shape after 30 days. And one of the rules was if they ask him to biggie size it, he always has to say yes. So he was getting biggie sized three times a day. And I mean, he was absolutely shot. But that happens to people like you and I. But all this junk in your life, all the addictions, all the endless pursuits for romance and affection, all the people pleasing, all the people we want in our life, and so we compromise our values, all the misplaced passions in life, and it leaves you empty. The world is McDonald's. It's fast food. It's just fast food. And the passions for it itself is passing away. But he who does the will of the Father will last forever. They will have eternal life, eternal fullness. The sermon is for somebody. Because you don't have the energy. You just don't. You don't have the fullness. And Jesus is saying, I'm telling you that the only place you'll get it is to completely embrace me. You got to treat me like food. I could be as important to you as food. You got to eat my body. You got to drink my blood. You need me. I'm glad you're still here today. It means God is doing something in your life. It's interesting, in verse 65, there Jesus said, let me read it to you. After telling them that, he says this. He said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. Jesus is looking around saying, listen, this is the truth. I've laid it out. I haven't cut you any slack. This is the black and white. And that's why I'm telling you, the only way you're going to come to me is if the Father draws you, because my message itself is going to drive you away. And so what I'm saying to you today is, if you're here and you've heard this word and you're still here, I think what Jesus would say, the only reason you're here is because God is trying to do something in your life. He's drawing you to that word. So if I were you today, stand with me. And this sermon is for you. This is somebody's sermon today. I would come and simply ask Jesus, Jesus, fill me up. Fill me. I've had everything else. New houses are nice for a little bit. They become old houses. New cars are nice until you see the first scratch. You're not nice anymore. As badly as I hate to say it, and I'd never publicly admit it, even my family does not energize me like it used to. I can lay in bed all day and let the kids take the house apart. They don't give me enough energy to get up anymore. There's an emptiness inside of me. Emptiness. And I like to know what it's like to be full. Driven. To be able to get up every morning like Paul said, I run. I won't drag, I run. I press on. Because there's a fire deep inside of me. You might be here today and you're a believer, but the fire's gone. John Knox was one of the great Christian pastors that ever lived. He won Scotland for the Lord. In his 40s, he did all that in his 50s, but in his 40s, he said in his diary once, he talked about how the passion was gone and the flame had been extinguished. And he asked God to reignite the flame in him again. And God in his mercy reignited that preacher, and that preacher took fire and won a nation for the Lord. You got to do that sometimes. You got to say, I've had a taste of living water, but I must be leaking. It's not there again. You come. The Lord gives bread. He says, I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. As you come, cooks, will you come? We want to gather around the cooks. We want folks to come. There you are. Can you do it without the cooks? Probably not.